So hi, thanks for joining us in every location today. It's good to be with you at the chapel, right across the chapel, and good to be with you on the back of Easter. And we thank God for it, that in our nation, we continue to celebrate this central part of the calendar and certainly the Christian calendar. Let me read to you from Scripture as we get started there where you are here in the room. Luke chapter 15 and from verse 1, it says this: "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him, speaking of Jesus." I like that. All the tax collectors. Today a tax collector would be, like, tax collector then wasn't what we think. Tax collector then was a dodgy cladding salesman. You know, they ripped the heart out of people, many of them, and made their well-paid living off extracting from people all around them. And so these are the people that are gathering around Jesus. And I was a cladding salesman for a brief short time, didn't never sell a job, so I can say that. But if you haven't been one, don't judge them. There are good ones as well. But they all gathered around, the tax collectors, the cladding salesmen, the Ponzi scheme creators, and all those people, and they drew near to hear Jesus. And I like that. I like that people who weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. Jesus lived differently to everyone around him, but they still liked him. I want to live that kind of faith, not because I want to be liked, but because it opened doors for Jesus to really help people. And so they gathered around, and the Pharisees, the religious guys of the time, and the scribes, the intellectuals, the academics, the religious elite, gathered around, verse 2, and they said, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So how did Jesus answer that? Jesus spoke a parable to them. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors and he says to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.'" Verse 7, he's going to tell it again. "I say to you, likewise, there will be more joy on earth, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Verse 8, "Or what woman having 10 silver coins," you can translate the conversion, it's an amount of money that is meaningful to you, like you are not going to let this disappear. So if it was George, it might be her phone. "Who of you, losing your phone, will not turn the house upside down," come on, I would too, "and go looking for it?" And he's telling this story, I'm sure he would use a mobile phone today, and he's telling this story and he says, "She will inspect the house carefully until she finds it. And when she has found it, she calls the friends and neighbours together," maybe this part won't happen, "'Rejoice with me, I have found the piece which was lost. Likewise, I say to you, there will be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.' Then he said, 'A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to the father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions in prodigal living. When he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself," in another version, "when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." And man, if that was my kid, that's exactly what I'd do too. And I'm sure many of you would as well. Of course, this is meant to be this picture of who God is and what God's like. And and we don't immediately reconcile that, even when we think of God as being loving. Sometimes it's a sanitized love, but no, he's painting a picture going, man, it's like a son who deserves nothing from me, having wasted everything I've given to him. And I want you to know, when I see that person afar off, when I see the one that's lost, as soon as they're in sight moving towards me, I want you to know I am running towards them in an undignified way, because they were lost and now they're found. And he's telling this story to these guys who are critical of him hanging out with certain people. And so he goes on and he tells the story, and then he says at the end, my son, he says to his servants, verse 22, bring one of the best robes and put it on him that was significant in the day, and put a ring on his hand which signified the family. And he sets it up and he says, sorry, I'm lost my place. Now bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let's eat and be merry. Sorry to all the vegetarians in the room. For this was my son who was dead and now is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And what we see here as we go to this is that we serve a God who created everything that is, and he's grand and magnificent. He's Ephesians 3:20 in nature, able to do way beyond all we ask, think, or imagine. And at the same time, as he oversees the universe, at the same time, he looks down and he sees the one. He sees the singular person. He sees me and he sees you. He sees every single one of us, and every single one of us matter to God. I mean, we matter to God in a way like the person you love most in the world. Because again, it can feel a bit sanitized, like God loves, like it's some generic term. But who's the person you most love in the world? If you've got three children, don't yell out one of their names. But here are my kids. Oh my gosh, there is nothing I can think of that I would not do for my children. In fact, Katie, being the youngest, is soon to be the only one at home, we think. And so she's in year 11, and so I practice with her. I say, Katie, we get coffee on the way to school. What would you like? And so we stop, we get coffee. I'm in trouble off Bron because I do it too many days of the week. It's not good for her. And I'm like, Katie, you don't need a job. I pay you. What do you need to live how you need to live? I don't want you to get a job. And then I always throw this in. Katie, just remember that this will be how it is if you determine to stay at home and study rather than move away. I love my kids. And God, I've got nothing on God. I'm a human who loves them imperfectly. And God loves you, and he loves me, and he loves the person next to you, and he loves the person we love least in the world and most struggle with, like that kind of love and so much more. And so he comes along and he says, and I'm going after the one. The entire thing that we've just read is about, it's about the lost state of humanity. And the God who pursues us relentlessly. It's about the repentance. And that's interesting because he kind of changes gear. He's telling the story of the one. But again and again, the three times through this, he talks about going after the one to lead them to repentance. And that's the catalyst moment here. That's where the powerful change is. And then he talks about the celebration that takes place in that moment. And it's grand and it's extravagant. And that's who God is. And I love the idea here. He says three times, basically, heaven stops and celebrates when one person turns to Jesus. And I want us to think about that, because the Bible doesn't really say that anywhere else. When we opened this building, it was a great night and it was jammed, but heaven didn't stop and celebrate. And when we open a new church, heaven doesn't stop and celebrate. And when Carly and Ash lead worship, good as they are, heaven doesn't stop and celebrate. And we could have the greatest God encounter that's ever been in the history of the world. Acts 2 breaking out all over this place. Heaven doesn't stop and celebrate. You could build the biggest business in the face of the planet and heaven doesn't stop and celebrate, even if you feed millions. But heaven stops and celebrates every time one single person puts their faith in Jesus. Every single time, right across the story of humanity. God loves the one. God is relentlessly in pursuit of the one. He's looking to bring the one to repentance. He worked on me for years. He worked on some of you for years. And he's working on some of you right now. You're like, Darren, I don't know about the one. That's because you are the one. And he's trying to bring you home. And he's trying to get your attention. And so, again, you saw my three kids on the screen. Isabella, Katie girl, Lockie. And If I could go back to any moment in time, like any moment in time across my life, I'd go here. My kids are young. We lived in a large old house at this time, but they all slept in the same bedroom. They had these three beds next to each other, and you just go in there and put them. It was the best. I never wanted it to end, and I knew it would. And if I could go back, I'd go there for one day and just go, oh, how good is this? And then at the end of the day, I'd say, God, I'm ready to go back to the future now. I'm tired. I can't raise little kids anymore, Lord. But for one day. So imagine I said to you, imagine I lost one of them. And I have lost all of them, by the way. Anyone who knows us, the headmaster of St. Peter's preschool was in the previous service, Faye Rankins. Her staff used to regularly ring me and go, Darren, are you picking up Bella today? I'm like, oh, yes, I forgot, sorry. But if I lose one of my children, I tell you what I didn't say to Faye. I've still got two, Faye, I'll be good. Because it wouldn't matter if one was lost, one was lost. And God looks out at humanity and he lives in relentless pursuit because there are still the ones that are lost. And so I want to talk to you today about how to ignite our passion for winning the one. And I put it like that because I recognize in a room like this and in the room where you are that not everyone's got a passion to actually affect someone's life, soul, and eternity. I mean, that's the idea. That's what God wants if you're a follower of him. But it's not always the thing that fires up in most people. And so how do I ignite our passion for winning the one? And so here's a step I want us to take in April is one bold prayer. I'm asking you to join me in one bold prayer. That's it, one bold prayer. Let me explain the prayer to you. I'm going to show you an image on the screen. I'm not sure if I've shown this here, so tell me if I have, because you'll get the condensed version. This is Westminster Abbey. Have I shown you this before? No, I've played a lot of football games. Sometimes I get confused where I've shown a thing. This is Westminster Abbey. Let me give you the background. This is taking as the Battle of Dunkirk is unfolding. Battle of Dunkirk on the southern end of France, where more than 300,000 Allied troops have been surrounded by the Germans in World War II. The only thing that was going to happen was they were going to be annihilated and the war would continue to turn in the way of the Germans. And so they had no plan. They didn't have the ships to get them out. They didn't have the personnel. They didn't have the time. And so the King of Britain called the nation to a day of prayer and fasting, the nation. And this is what happened. That is a line that they said went on all day at Westminster Abbey as Britons filed through Westminster Abbey so they could be part of the prayer and fasting that was taking place. And this didn't only happen at Westminster Abbey, this happened at churches all across the nation. The English, the Brits came out of their homes, they fasted and they went to church and they prayed that God would somehow turn up and deliver them from the Germans. Historians and commentators to this day tell the story that the Germans, for some unknown reason, pause for 3 days. The order comes down. They don't know who sent the order. There's argument about it. And the troops, they pause for 3 days when they've got these people at the point of annihilation. There is no way out. There is no rescue coming. And as they pause for 3 days, the Brits come up with a plan to send the few boats that they've got and then ask civilians to take their boats across the English Channel so that they might rescue a few if they possibly can. On the day of that prayer, the Germans stop in these three locations that are about to press in for 3 days. And then a fog comes over the English Channel on the morning of the rescue so that the German planes could not bomb or see what was happening on the English Channel. And then commentators and reporters wrote that the English Channel water was like bath water as it settled, enabling the little boats and all of the vessels that made their way to reach the French peninsula and return the 300,000 plus Allied troops and people to England safely, and it was all averted. In that day, they did not call it the Dunkirk Battle, the Battle of Dunkirk. They called it the Miracle of Dunkirk because they understood that it was the power of prayer in a God who is able, who loves the masses and sees the one, that he was at work because they cried out to him that he might deliver them. From that moment on, across the rest of World War II, the Prime Minister, Mr. Winston Churchill, would call days of prayer and fasting at critical moments in World War II that God might deliver the Brits, as he certainly did in the face of an impossible situation. One bold prayer. And I want to bring you to one bold prayer. It has that kind of game-changing power in your life and on behalf of other people. And I want to bring you to that today. One bold prayer that can impact a life, a soul, eternity. James 5 in the Bible actually says, if you're in the other room there, listen to this. James chapter 5 from the Bible. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so how to ignite our passion for winning the one bold prayer across the month of April. Here's the prayer. God, help me to see what you see. Help me to feel what you feel. And then help me to do what you do. God, help me to see what you see. God, help me to feel what you feel. And God, help me to do what you do. I'm going to ask Hannah and Wendy to come. They're going to tell a story. I've got a mic there, have we? Great. Now, I want you to hear this, and we're going to come back to winning the one and the one bold prayer.
Thanks, Daz. I'd like you to welcome my friend Wendy. My name is Hannah. Wendy's been coming to this church for some time, and about 6 weeks ago, Wendy got baptized, which was a very exciting thing. So praise be for that. And then about 2 weeks after she got baptized, so in the 2 weeks leading up to Easter, Wendy got the opportunity to share Jesus with someone that she met. Wendy, can you tell us something about sharing Jesus?
Sure. I work in the health industry and work with people that are broken. And I see broken people every day. And there was a particular patient 2 weeks ago that was broken. And I was really concerned about their quality of life. And I had a feeling that they weren't going to be on the earth very long. So something came up and we started talking, and I asked her, did she know, she'd been involved in a church, but I said, do you actually know Jesus? And she said, no, I don't know Jesus, I don't know God. Now, in where I work, it's not a place where you actually talk about God. It's all a medical model. And so I started speaking to her about God. I was really scared. But I just thought, if I'm going to be baptized and stand up for Jesus, then I need to stand up for Jesus and every other person that doesn't know him. So we started talking about Jesus. And then I asked her, did she want to know Jesus and did she want to give her life to Jesus? And we did. She took Jesus into her life, and God gave me the opportunity. As scared as I was, I just went with it, and she is now saved. So what a great opportunity.
And the angels in heaven were praising. And when Wendy came home that afternoon, she told me she'd had a pretty interesting day at work. She told me what she'd said and, did I say the right thing? And I'm like, every time we get the opportunity to share what God has done in our heart, we're doing exactly what Pastor Daz is talking about. We're sharing with the one. So praise Jesus.
Thank you.
How good. How good is that? I only just heard that story. God, help me to see what you see, help me to feel what you feel, that I might do what you do. Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. So, but when he saw the multitude, speaking about Jesus, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest, or into his harvest field. Thinking about this passage of scripture and one bold prayer, God, help me to see what you see. When Jesus turns up that day, he just sees it differently, doesn't he? No one else is seeing that. Like that day in the crowd, there might have been, you know, religious leaders and influencers and wealthy people and tax collectors making lots of money, and of course the everyday people, and or just like this room, a group of all kinds of people from every walk of life. And you would be tempted to look at some people like people do on social media and think they've got it all together, but Jesus sees beyond that. He sees beyond that. He sees behind the scenes. He sees below the surface. He sees the soul, and he recognizes that every soul needs God, and he recognizes that every person needs to come to repentance, and he recognizes that all of us need to secure eternity. And he looks at the crowd and he says this, and he just sees it differently. And I don't know if you've seen the billboards that used to be on the side of the road when you're traveling between towns on the New England. It said, "Unsee this." Anyone seen them? Unsee this, right? You can remember. And the idea is this is a not yet taken billboard, but you can't unsee it, so you should rent it. And what I want this prayer to do is that we would not be able to unsee this. That you and I would look and see people as God sees people, just like Wendy saw that dear person and was able to see it for what it is beyond everything on the surface. God, help us to see what you see. God, help me to feel what you feel. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved with compassion for them. When we start to see people as God sees them, we start to be moved for people as God is moved for them, don't we? Something begins to shift in us. Something miraculous begins to happen on the inside of us that can flow through us. And there's two parts to this. There's being moved by what we see, so that when it comes, we just make room for our hearts to be moved, because so much is coming at you, so much is coming at me in the world that we live. But allow our hearts to be moved with what moves God, but also to move our hearts proactively. And this combination is powerful. Allowing my heart to be moved, but also moving my heart. The psalmist wrote this, "The more I thought about it, the hotter I got, igniting a fire of words within. Lord, remind me how brief my life on earth will be. Remind me my days are numbered, how fleeting my life is." But Capture says, the more I thought about it, the hotter I got. It ignited a fire of words on the inside of me. Something began to happen as he began to meditate. And this is true in our lives. There's this Bible verse, this little Bible verse, Acts 13:36. It says, when David had served God's purpose in his generation, he rested with his fathers. I tell you, for 30 years, I've read that verse, and I regularly, in the privacy of my own home or wherever I am on the side of the road, I'll start to stir that verse in me, and I'll take a knee like a good old footballer, and I'll take a knee and I'll go, God, I just want you to know that I'm still all in with you. I'm here to serve your purpose. There's nothing else that matters above it. I'm here to serve your purpose in my generation, and because I know the day is coming when I'm going to rest with my fathers, and some of you be a long way behind me, and some of you are going to be before me, some of you be right next to me, you know, but the day is coming. But we're here to serve God's purpose, and I don't allow that to just move me when I see it. I move that so it moves me, so that's how I wake up. I don't want to get to my funeral and they bury me with the Canterbury Bulldogs won the other night. It's a fantastic day for Australia, and so they won, but you know what, I don't want them to bury me with my Swans jersey and my Bulldogs jersey and my NFL jersey team and the Australian cricket team from the Ashes. I don't want that would be a waste. I want them to bury me and put on the plaque, or someone say at the funeral, that guy served God's purpose in his generation, and I'm going to do the same thing. And it's partly being moved as it comes to me, and it's partly moving it within me until something stirs and I act upon it, which is the third thing, as something, if we begin to see, and as we allow that to begin to move us, it starts to change so that we would act like God does. When you go about your week and mine, I think about the service station I go to that I might have an eternal impact. I'm thinking about the person behind there. Are they open to God? I'll go there a few times. If they don't seem very open to a chat, I'm done. I don't care what the fuel price is. I'm going down the road. And if that person is open to a conversation and just across the week and across your life, walk into your workplace. Imagine instead of seeing a mean boss, seeing them someone as lost as Jesus saw them. It just changes everything. Work harder. Better attitude, happy to chip in, happy to go the extra mile. Why? Because that is powerful in affecting what they see. The Bible says, as I wrap, live your life amongst outsiders in such an attractive way, essentially that they might be compelled by the way you live. And my experience is just like Wendy. That woman or person, I don't know, men, didn't open up their life because Wendy quoted a Bible verse. They opened up their life because they saw that there was something about Wendy that was for her. And God was moving through that. And so you and I, may we see like God sees, may we feel what God feels, and may that convert into doing what God does. And if you're not there, that's okay. Let's just make it a prayer all of April. God, help me to see what you see, feel what you feel, and do what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you.